Would you open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11? Hebrews chapter 11. This, 2 weeks ago, while I was ill, I got an email that I didn't think much about at the time because I was busy recovering. But it was from an old acquaintance who wanted to tell me that he is still wrestling with and studying a problem, theological problem, that he had for years. And that is, what is saving faith? What is saving faith? Now, I grew up believing that you were saved by faith, but not faith alone. That you had to be, you had to produce works. Some say you have to be saved by faith alone, but if the works don't follow, then you're not saved. And he's just, and my friend is trying to argue that all you need is faith, period. He is trying to find what he might call the irreducible minimum. What is it exactly I have to believe, and how do I believe it? And I don't think that the Bible is interested in answering that question as much as my friend is. Once you begin to see that the main theme of the Bible is not the glory of God, that's the purpose. Not salvation, that's the means. But the main theme from Genesis to Revelation is the establishment of God's kingdom on earth, starting in the garden and coming with God coming out of heaven in Revelation 21 and 22. But so if that is the goal, when I look at Jesus' teaching, he is looking for people to serve in his kingdom. How do we enter the kingdom? By faith. How is our position established in the kingdom? By faithfulness. We're saved by simple faith. But there are rewards which will be given at the judgment seat of Christ. And I think if I understand the parable of the minas and the parable of the talents that Jesus tells, that responsibilities in that kingdom will be determined by our faithfulness as disciples. And Jesus is looking, just like the Marine Corps, for a few good men. But I want to talk about unbelief. Let's look at this a little differently. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, we read these words, "By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him and accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks." Now, chapter 11, if you trace it through, you notice over and over again the simple phrase, by faith. You have it again in verse 5. You have it that without faith is impossible, to verse 6. Verse 8, by faith Abraham. Verse 13, all died in faith. By verse 11, Sarah, by faith Sarah. Verse 17, Abraham by faith. Verse 20, by faith Isaac. Verse 21, by faith Jacob. Verse 22, by Joseph. Verse 23, by faith Moses. 24, by faith Moses. Verse 27, by faith. 29, by faith. Chapter 3. You get the idea through the passage? Some preacher I heard years ago referred to this chapter as the Hall of Faith, not the Hall of Fame, but the Hall of Faith. So I was thinking about my friend and faith, and I remember that statement that the man made to Jesus. He said, "I believe, help thou my unbelief." And I made this statement to you, that all of us believe, but none of us believe perfectly. As much as I believe, there are still questions and doubts that I wrestle with. And I assume that if my faith is not inferior to yours, that you also have often wondered, why does God do what he does? And we have to wrestle sometimes with unbelief. None of us are perfectly sanctified. That will happen at death when our natures are totally transformed, and at resurrection our bodies are. But all of us in this life wrestle with faith and doubt. All of us are much like Peter. We vacillate. Sometimes our faith is strong. Sometimes we've got doubts and unbelief. So I decided to think for a second as I sat in my chair in front of my computer and with my books all around me, my friends who speak to me when I want them to speak and they shut up when I want them to shut up, putting them back on the shelf. Let's look at the opposite. Instead of looking at what is faith, let's ask the question, what is unbelief? What is unbelief? And more particularly, Abel here. By faith, Abel offered a sacrifice to God, more acceptable than Cain. I think that implies that while Abel believed and therefore obeyed, Cain did not believe. So I went back to Genesis chapter 4. Would you turn to that passage, please? And I want to look at the story of Cain and Abel. But this time, looking at this passage through the lens of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. And as I looked on this passage and I remembered going translating this passage in our Hebrew class and talking with my mentor, Dr. Alan Ross, we came to five characteristics of unbelief in this passage. And I would like to share them with you and ask you, do you see any of these characteristics of unbelief in you? Characteristic number one, unbelief becomes angry at God's ways. In this particular case, unbelief is becoming angry at God's approval of somebody else other than you. God does something other than what you think should be done, or something that is contrary to your best interest. Let's look at verses 1 through 5. We start off with an auspicious beginning. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived. Isn't that an interesting phrase? He knew his wife. Not just intellectual knowledge. I don't think he said, yes, that's Eve, and she conceived. This refers to a rather intimate knowledge. It is not the most often used, most popular usage of this Hebrew word, yada, but it is one that we have here. By the way, it shows up in Genesis 19, where these homosexuals demand that these two men come out that we may know them. And I'm not talking about being polite and sociable, but rather sexual. And she says, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Okay, so we have Cain and Abel. Notice the order of the birth. Cain is first, Abel is second. They also have different occupations. Now, Abel was a keeper of sheep and Cain a worker of the ground. There's nothing wrong with either of those occupations. Nothing wrong with those occupations. In verse 3, in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, And Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain jumped up and down, pleased that Abel was ordained of the Lord. No, Cain was angry, and his face fell. Cause and effect, his anger showed on his face. Have you ever seen someone with an angry face? That's Cain. Now, there's a big controversy among scholars as to why one of these sacrifices was accepted. And some say that they knew, based on Genesis 3, that God wanted an animal sacrifice. And this is Cain offering of the fruit of his work and so forth. The text doesn't say any of that. But if we use Hebrews 11 as our guide, we know that what it is involved here is faith. And that what we need to concentrate on is that once God decided Abel's sacrifice is accepted and yours is not, did you see Cain's reaction? Unbelief is never pleased with the way of the Lord. Unbelief is not pleased with how he runs his universe. Unbelief is always telling God how he should have done it better. Cain is not happy that God did not accept his sacrifice, and what is worse, that he accepted Abel's. The Bible tells us to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those that weep. Have you found this to be true in your life? It's easier to weep with those who weep than to rejoice with those who rejoice. You and your girlfriend or your boyfriend buy lottery tickets, and she wins the $200 billion lottery ticket and decides to leave you in the shade as she moves to some wealthy spot where all is paradise. Who knows where that is? Hill country, I'd imagine. But it's hard for us to rejoice with someone who gets something that you want and you didn't get. And you think you could have used it better. Someone's more talented than you are. Someone has better resources, better looking, success. I was once told by a woman who was wise in the ways of women, she said, you'll never hear one woman say, see that woman over there? She's wearing the same dress I am. I think I'll go over and talk to her. We do not like other people's success, especially when it reflects poorly on us. But if God is the ordainer, the source and the guide and the goal of everything, then to be unhappy with the way God does things is unbelief. That's our first characteristic of unbelief. Becoming angry over God's approval of other people's faithfulness, other people's acceptance, other people's blessings. Number two, in verse 6, unbelief disregards warnings against sin. Look at verse 6. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. How many of you love to be confronted by other people over your faults? How many of you say, oh, well, thank you for pointing out my sin. Thank you for pointing out how stupid I am. Thank you for pointing out how I could have done better. How many of you love to have these people in your life? I don't see any hands. What we want around us is people who will say, "Aw," and "Well done." One of the saddest things that high school athletes discovered is that they cannot take their cheerleaders with them throughout life. Have you ever discovered that? Don't have the cheerleaders anymore. But you see, in Cain's case, it is God who comes to him. Do you think God is trying to score points against Cain? Did you see the way he says what he says to him? "Why are you angry, and why is your face fallen?" He gives Cain a chance to explain himself. He doesn't come on with a straight shot. "You're stupid. Yeah. You're angry. Get over it." No, there's a grace here. And then he gives encouragement. "If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door." It's like an animal that's just laying in the bushes waiting to pounce on you. He's warning him that sin is an ever-present danger in our lives, and we must not allow ourselves to be controlled by it. Cain is given good advice. Peter ignored this. Peter is told, "Tonight, I, Jesus, am going to be taken and crucified, and all of you are going to run and hide." What does Peter say? "Not me." Peter is deaf. What did Jesus just say? Is Jesus ever wrong? He said, "Tonight, the shepherd is going to be struck, and all of you are going to scatter." "Not me. Not me." What happens to Peter later on? He's gone. He was warned. Did he believe what Jesus said? Judas was warned. It's interesting, Matthew puts these two stories cheek to jowl, as I learned in Texas, right next to each other. Peter's denial and Judas's defection are put right next to each other. Judas was warned. "Woe to that man that betrays me." Did Judas listen? How many times have you and I had a little voice in our inner self say, "That's not right. You shouldn't do that." Only to find out that we listened to another voice that said, "Yeah, let's go ahead and do it anyway." Unbelief ignores instruction. It disregards warnings that God gives us in His Word and in our conscience. Number three, unbelief repudiates the responsibility for sin. Well, let's go read 6 and 8. Go on here. 6, 7, it's desire. Okay, and verse 8, by the way, Cain spoke to his brother Abel, and when they were in the field, okay, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. That should have been included under Cain is not, his unbelief shows, and he disregards the warning, and he goes ahead and kills Abel. It's interesting, the Septuagint makes this kind of clear, like it's kind of in a secret place where Cain has manipulated Abel to where they will be alone. But number three, unbelief repudiates responsibility for sin, verse 9. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" Unbelief does not accept responsibility for sin. What was it Flip Wilson's famous comic line was? "The devil made me do it." Well, we sin in the long run because we choose to. Have we an inner disposition, a weakness? Yes, we have weaknesses. Do we have an inner love for sin? If we didn't, we wouldn't sin. There are a lot of things that kind of manipulate us in this direction. But unbelief in the long run repudiates responsibility for sin. Oh, this is too good an opportunity. I'll only do it this once. We can't afford not to do this. We can justify our sin in a thousand different ways, especially when we're confronted with it. Unbelief repudiates responsibility for sin. Number four, unbelief protests when we are punished for our sin. Look at verses 10 through 14. "And the Lord said, 'What have you done?' The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground." He gives Cain a chance to repent. "And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." And what's Cain's response? "Yes, Lord, I deserve this and much more, for my sin is great." No. Look at verse 13. "Cain said to the Lord, 'My punishment is greater than I can bear. Today you have driven me,'" I lost my place here for a second, "'if driven me away from the ground, and from the your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." Unbelief is unwilling to accept the punishment. Still justifying self. Whenever you and I try to justify our sin, we are showing unbelief. When God says you have sinned, I don't care what the psychiatrist or psychologist tell you. I don't care what your friends, well-meaning friends, may tell you. I don't care what your uneasy conscience may rationalize for you. Unbelief refuses to hear a warning, and then when it sins, it refuses to accept the punishment. God is unfair. Is God unjust? Never. What is characteristic number five? This one is surprising. Unbelief continues under divine protection. Verse 15, "Then the Lord said to him, 'Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold.'" Boy, that's interesting. People who punish Cain, who deserves punishment, will get sevenfold. That includes Babylon, by the way, and that includes Hamas. "And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him." That's a sign of grace. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod. By the way, where does he go? Which direction? East of Eden. And you've heard me talk about the importance of that direction. He's going from the presence of the Lord. I don't know why God doesn't remove unbelief from the earth. I've often wondered, why didn't the Lord take me to heaven the minute I can profess my faith in him and walked forward in church and got baptized? It would have been nice if I had died that night. Wouldn't you like that, to immediately go to heaven upon profession of faith? But instead, God lets us live, and we go through all sorts of suffering and all sorts of experiences that we'd rather. And why doesn't God take care of people like, I don't wish to mention certain politicians' names today, but why doesn't God remove all these unbelievers? Why does God allow evil to flourish on the face of the earth? Why does he extend them any grace at all? But he does. Now, eventually it'll catch up to him, because that's what hell is all about. And even in hell, by the way, unbelief continues. Oh, yes, they're going to say that Jesus is the Lord, but they're weeping and gnashing of teeth as a sign of anger. I think that what that might mean is that even in hell, they're still saying, God's not fair. My judgment is infinite for a finite number of sins. There will be coming judgment. But I'm thankful that he has not taken me home the minute I sinned the first time. I remember one Baptist preacher telling me that he wished that God would still do the Ananias and Sapphira in church. You remember that story? Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit, and they dropped dead in the midst of the congregation for that. And what the text says, that fear fell on the whole congregation. I tell you, that would certainly sober up any congregation that I was in, to see people, you lied to the Holy Spirit, boom, they're dead. And we're not talking about these crazy people that wave a coat or blow on the crowd and a whole section of people in the auditorium fall down. That's psychological. Man, dropping dead is not psychological. What would we do? Would we take our sin seriously? Part of the reason why we still wrestle with unbelief is because God did not punish us when we exercised it. Well, those who worship must have as their goal always to please God, so that they will not allow sin, envy, hatred, anger against God to work its ruinous ways in their life. What is faith? Trusting God. What is unbelief? I've given you five characteristics of it. There are probably more, but the story of Cain shows unbelief at work. Remember, the children of Israel got in trouble. They had seen the plagues. Can you imagine seeing those plagues? Would you ever doubt God again, having seen the plagues? And then you cross over the Red Sea on dry ground. Would you ever doubt the existence of God and his ways after you'd seen that? But 3 days after they get into the wilderness, we have the word that they murmured and they complained. You and I still have unbelief in our system. We need to watch it, be careful about it, and ask God always by reading the Word of God and meditating on it and obeying it, that God would increase our faith so that our unbelief becomes smaller. Is that your prayer? That is mine. That is mine. As I too wrestle, not only with believing, but with unbelief. Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Now we're going to stand for the benediction, and I'm going to include in the benediction a thanksgiving for the food, a blessing for the food, which if you can't smell it by now, you must be Ananias and Sapphira. Let's stand. Father, we praise you for the fellowship of the saints, for the gift of faith. Help us to be victorious not only against the world with our faith, not only against Satan, but against our unredeemed nature, our flesh, which is still a thorn in our side. Strengthen our faith. We praise you for the food that has been provided. Thank you that it's so abundant, smells good, tastes even better, and nourishes our bodies. It is a gift from you. And while we may have cultivated it, baked it, cooked it, done all sorts of things to it, in the long run, it is a gift from you. So we give you praise and thanksgiving for it. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the abiding fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest with us all, now and forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.